We're very happy to be here this week, and we reflect the comments of the other brethren who have certainly thanked the La Luz Ecclesia for all their work in putting on this Bible school. And I think we can all perhaps relate to that. Myself having been involved a little bit in the New England Bible School when it was still going on. But our subject this week is the spirit of Elijah, and what Josh is hoping to do right now is get this a little bit bigger on the screen. Apparently every one of these computers is a little different, and when you hook them in, they don't do exactly the same thing. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is from Luke 1, and it's talking about John the Baptist at the time of his birth, and this would be his mission. And we want to pick up and learn this week about what is the spirit of Elias or Elijah, and how can we use it to help us in preparing ourselves for the Lord. When John went forth to preach, he said that the kingdom of God is at hand and for them to repent. And actually, if you look at the original language there, it's more appropriate to say that it was God's royal majesty that was at hand and not the kingdom. And we know that to be true because the kingdom is still a future event. And John spoke about this people, and he was identifying with a generation that would honor God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. They were hypocritical, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. They strained at gnats. They swallowed camels. And they needed, and when they came to him to be baptized, he said, "You need to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And by their fruit ye shall know them." So they needed to turn their hearts to be a people, to be prepared for the Lord, and to be ready at that time to receive Jesus who was about to come. And so we look at this and we look at the situation that was going on in that day, and we obviously need to ask ourselves, what's happening today? What are some of the problems and issues that we have today? And do we need to repent? Elijah means, "My God is Yahweh." And Elijah, we know, was the name of a famous prophet in the Kings. Spirit, we use the word spirit of Elijah, and the word spirit, and I believe some of this came from the Diaglot, it's a current of air, a breath or a blast or a breeze. It's a mental disposition, a state of mind, or influence from a being. Influence, for example, from God. And so we are trying to get some of this spirit or influence of Elijah into our community today to help us to be better prepared for the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and to help to turn us from our present problems. And I think I might have mentioned briefly that those problems, as identified by the Conference on Communication in 2012, and the articles of report appeared in the Advocate in March through May of this year, are apathy, relationship problems, and the influence of the world. Those are the real problems that these brethren who met together saw as the things that were affecting our community and that we needed to be the most concerned with. And so our objective this week is to turn our hearts to the wisdom found in God's Word using the Word. And wisdom has already been mentioned a number of times, and obviously it's the wisdom from above that we need. And if we have this wisdom, the wisdom of the just, as was brought out this morning, the wisdom of the just. If we have that wisdom, then we will be better able to work together. So we will be looking at those things that were written aforetime. We'll be looking at Elijah and the life of Elijah. We'll be looking for examples in their lives and parallels and things that we can relate to and can help us. We need to learn to concentrate, and this is our objective, on our hearts, not on our brethren. There needs to be more self-exam. We need to look at the mote in our eye, obviously, before we look at the beam in our brother's, or before we try to say to our brother, let me help you with your problem. We have many sincere, zealous brethren in our community. They're all convinced that they understand what is best for all of us, but unfortunately, they disagree. So we have what would be called in this world political gridlock. No one's willing to compromise, no one's willing to turn or even a little bit towards the other view. And so it gets more difficult, and there are many problems. And Brother Jim spoke about this some in his Sunday school class yesterday. So it's not that we're going to try to identify from among our brethren who are the disobedient or the just, who are the righteous or the wicked. We all need to learn how to esteem our brother better than ourselves. We need to acknowledge that all of us are responsible for some of the problems, and that we all can do better. You know, we get into this mode where we start looking at certain areas and certain things that are happening, and we kind of excuse ourselves as being at all responsible for this, that it's those brethren that are the real issue. But together, if we work together, we can make it better for all of us. But first, we have to identify the problems. If you're going to, in this world of industry or whatever, if you're going to solve a problem, you really need to sit down and identify it so that you know exactly what you're dealing with, so that you can then go ahead and try to work out some solutions. And it's a little bit negative for us this morning to try to identify what some of the problems are in our community, but I think we have to go through this process, and we have to be willing to admit that there's always another side or another valid view. Our view isn't the only one. In every generation where a judgment was coming, and we spoke in our introduction about the days of Noah and Noah as a preacher of righteousness, and we can see examples when the Babylonian captivity was coming, and Isaiah and some of the prophets were there telling the people what was happening and what they needed to do. There's always been a messenger from God to try to bring repentance, to allow the individuals to turn back to God before these judgments came. So it is in these last days. And 2 Peter, the third chapter, we're all familiar with it. It speaks about some of the conditions that are going to be existent in the brotherhood. Scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And in this last day, we have this hope that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. The time that's passing is to allow us time, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to repent. We need to turn our hearts. And I want to read something to you from Robert Roberts that was written in 1879 in Seasons of Comfort. And I didn't go looking for this, but someone discovered it, and I want to say right now that this is sort of part of the problem that we have, is that we go looking into the pioneers and we find something that sounds like what we want to say, and if we draw it out, sometimes out of context, and this is some of the problem. But I think this was interesting to me because, first of all, I don't know exactly what was going on in 1879, but I certainly know that it preceded the problems between Christadelphia and Central and Unamended. And so it probably was back in the days when there were brethren who were partial inspirationists and other things. But this is what Robert Roberts says. The time is short. The scene will suddenly be changed in a short time, and all these matters will appear in their true light to everyone. Many will discover that they have been wasting their time and hurting brethren by bootless and embittering controversy instead of redeeming the evil days by the consolations of the truth. They will see too late that instead of imbibing the sincere milk of the word, they have been feeding on ashes, that instead of dispensing a portion of meat to the household in due season, they have been giving them gall and vinegar, that instead of strengthening the hands of fellow laborers, they have been casting stumbling blocks in the paths of the weak and discouraging the hearts of the strong, that instead of rejoicing in the Lord, they have been fretting their souls with barren contentions, that instead of filling up a good account with works of humility and mercy and faith, they have been sowing a harvest of envy and strife and every evil fruit, that instead of helping to purify a peculiar people zealous of good works, their influence has been only mischievous, and that continually obstructing the work of the Lord, pulling down the work already done, and throwing clouds of darkness over the beacon intended to guide the feet of the stranger to life eternal, let us aim to be out of the ranks of this number, that the Lord at his coming may approve our faithfulness in small things and give us greater work to do. And I wouldn't have thought that there had been a time that sounds even worse than today. But in his words, it really was surprising to me to see that. Our history, the history of the Christadelphians, has been filled with strife and division. There are at least 17 separate groups now from what there was originally in the days of Dr. Thomas. There are several other groups that have come on the scene, have been part of the Christadelphian community, and have gone, and they no longer exist. Problem is, we all know how to talk the talk, but we're not really good at walking the walk, especially in our relationships with one another. And this is really a critical part of what we need to do, is we need to improve our relationships one with another. And we'll talk about this some as the week goes on. We often halt between at least two opinions. And I'm picking up a little bit on Elijah here, because Elijah said to the people at Mount Carmel, "How long halt you between two opinions? If we're going to serve the Lord, let's serve the Lord. If you're going to serve these gods of Baal, then serve them. Why should you be always halting between two opinions?" And we have, and I say this, we have at least two opinions in our community. It's a sad testimony. Remember the words of Christ, and I suspect that David is going to be telling us a lot about this week. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so when people look at us, do they see that love? And unfortunately, our history says we haven't done a good job with that part of it. And so we have what we could call a generation gap, only it's not just older people and younger people. It's what I call old and new Christadelphians. We have within all of our groups, within our ecclesias, we have some old and new Christadelphians. And these are some of the differences. The Bible version that we use. You know, we used to almost exclusively use the King James, but today, sometimes when a brother gets up to read, I'm not sure where he is. And there's so many different versions. But that's, I'm not saying that's bad, because certainly when we look at another version, sometimes we get a little different approach to the subject, and it can open up our mind and help us to understand the Word of God better. But our clothing, our choice of dress, we see differences in today especially. Our attitudes on unity and fellowship, there are differences between Christadelphians. Our associations and who we feel we should associate with and or not associate with. Our attitudes on service. And we've already heard how important service is. But there are different attitudes on how we should serve or what we should do and what we shouldn't do. The emphasis on Bible readings and classes. You know, it used to be a time when I think just about every brother or sister that I knew did the daily Bible readings. Well, today that's not necessary anymore for in the mind of some. It's, you know, they have another way of getting what they need to feed on the Word of God. Our views on activities, on entertainment, on what we should do in this world and how far we should go. Our respect for policy and for tradition. And tradition, you know, it's a bad word in some senses, but there are certain traditions that we need to appreciate and follow as long as they don't interfere with serving God. The use of technology. Well, you know, we play with it, some of us older folks, but this new world is pretty good on technology, and some of that and how they use it, and particularly these iPhones and all the other things and the texting that they do when they sit side of each other in the same back seat of the car and they text one another instead of talking. And some of that I don't understand, but our attitudes on love, and again, David's talking about this, but certainly there are different feelings on this subject of love. And we'll talk about some of these as we go on. These old and new Christadelphians, these different ideas and groups in our community, we need to find a way to blend our ideas and to turn our hearts to each other. We need to somehow figure out how to do that. And I don't have the answers. And apparently, as we look around, not too many people do. But perhaps if we study this subject out and we think about it and we look at the Word of God, maybe we'll come up with some ideas and some new approaches. We need to start off by looking for good in both groups or whatever group it is. And there's obviously more than one or two. We need to not expect the other side to make all the changes. If we've got that approach to these problems, then we're missing an important element. And I said in the introduction, you know, I'm not always right, and my brother is not always wrong, and in fact, we both may be wrong. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be interesting, I think, when some of us realize that we were the one that was mostly wrong. And so we have what we call conduct paradigms, and I can't remember now why I had Nebuchadnezzar's image on this slide, but it looked good, and I said, let's leave it. So there are paradigms in the world, And we all know this, the morality patterns are no longer related at all to biblical teaching and example, that they're just way out there. And as it was in the days of Noah, the earth is filled with corruption and violence, and every imagination of the thoughts of a man's heart are evil continually. This worldly behavior is promoted in TV, the media, on the internet, by the ungodly examples that we see around us in the world, and these things are influencing the brethren. The modern acceptance of same-sex marriage, and there's just been an acceleration of that. The Supreme Court just this year passed a law that no longer allows them to, between people that are married as a man and a woman, and they can't deny them rights anymore, or they have to have equal rights under the law, whether you're a gay marriage or a legitimate man and wife marriage. And so we have these things in the household, and again we mentioned that these things are worldly trends. Things that are related to the truth are no longer a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, that was what we were taught. That's what we learned. But we've all had trouble applying that in our lives. So we want to talk about some unhealthy trends that we see that are happening. And prophetic is just one of these. And this little symbol of the arrow, when you see that, obviously it means that we need to think in terms of turning around, going back in another direction, because the way we're going now isn't working very good. So we have on the one hand the elevation of certain pioneer writings to the level of inspiration, requiring submission to 150-year-old interpretations of future events. That's the one extreme. But on the other, the tendency to discount well-established biblical principles on prophecy, looking onto the internet, looking at Google for new ideas and concepts. I've seen cases where brethren today are getting their exhortations right off the internet from other church people, and they're bringing them to meeting. And so it goes both ways. They're extremes. And we need to, each of us, ask ourselves whether we identify with any of these extremes. One of our pioneer brethren, Islip Collier, Islip Collier to me is a pioneer you don't hear much about, but in my mind, and when I was young, I read a lot of his books, and I'll tell you what, he had that balance that we so sorely need. And if you want to go back and read some of the books that are in our libraries, pick up some of Islip Collier's writings. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about doctrine, but he talked a lot about how we should live our lives in the truth. And he said this, extremes beget extremes. And that's why sometimes when brethren go over here and we get disturbed by what they're saying or doing, we tend to end up going way, way over here on the other side, and we have to be careful. And again, it's that point of balance that we need to look for. Today, some are seeking for more exclusive situations, but others want to be more inclusive. And these are the two opposites. And then there's others who say, let's just live and let live. You know, let's all get along. Let's just be happy. And the question is, are any of these trends consistent with what we learn from the Word of God and what is the wisdom of the just that we should be seeking? Are any of these consistent with that? The focus on doctrinal purity as a nearly exclusive requirement for salvation, the judgmental approach, with much less emphasis on the doctrines or teachings of morality, on keeping the commandments, and on being doers of the word. This is one extreme. Or the promotion of love, forgiveness, and mercy in the place of important doctrinal integrity and the whole idea of being non-judgmental. And we can go in either direction, and either one can become an extreme where we really ought not to be. The elevation of certain traditions of men, house rules, to be more important than the Word of God. Or a total disregard for well-established customs with no respect for those who prefer the old paths. And again, this can go too far one way or the other. And so do we identify with the potentials of either of these extremes or unhealthy trends? We need to be looking inwardly, and we need to be asking ourselves, where are we at when we see these things happening around us? And are we leaning one way or the other? And perhaps we should be pulling back to a point of balance. The promotion of pride in our own abilities for the understanding of things that are not clearly revealed concerning acute details of atonement, resurrectional responsibility. And I spoke before about Job and the example of Job and these brethren. And Job were in contention about how God deals with the wicked. And even Job, who said those things that were right concerning God, even Job had to recognize at the end that he had uttered things that he understood not. He had thought that he had those answers. But some of those things God had reserved for himself. And he was humbled. Or, on the other hand, there's an increasing lack of respect for the importance of Bible reading and study. The Word of God is no longer the standard for doctrine or walk. We're just not using that anymore. We're looking around at the world, and we're deciding what's okay, and the standards are being set by this influence out there. The despising of those that are good, that are bearing fruit, if they do not support my version of pure religion. Doesn't matter what they're doing or how well they're serving God, if they don't follow my rules, then I can't accept them. On the other hand, we can promote those who do many wonderful works. And Jesus said about some of these, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We can promote those even when their teachings are not sound. We can go either way, too far. The respect of persons and not the content in determining the value of a writing or a talk, or taking things out of context, or making a man an offender for a word. You know, you pick up the Advocate and you look through it, and you go down and you see, well, which brother wrote which article, and you look at the end of the article first to see the name, and then you decide whether you're going to read it. I that's a mistake, but we all do it, I think. I've done it. Sorry. The lack of respect for certain of our brethren based on labels. Labels have been a big problem. Apparently, we judge some to be outside of the scope of salvation and unworthy of our concern or consideration. Why? By their label, or by the label that we have put onto them. The application of the letter of law mentality to our issues, the letter of the law. You know, the letter killeth and the spirit giveth life, but some reason we want to get that letter of law mentality back into things, straining at gnats. The Bible is filled with many, many words on how we should conduct ourselves, especially one to another. Yet we put all of the emphasis on certain divisive doctrinal issues. So the real problems, and again we mentioned these earlier, the real problems that we face are apathy, relationships with one another, and worldly influence. Earnest contention. Let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so many times I've heard that, and it sounds like an important thing. Earnest contention is sometimes promoted even when strife results, and the clear teachings of scriptures are violated. But we should earnestly contend, and we should never apologize for our zeal and for our earnest contention, even if we're wrong. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. From James. Maybe we'll hear more about that this week. The servant of the Lord must not strive. And this is one of my favorite verses, really. This is one that we all should learn. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Do we ever think about some of these brethren that is there some way we can get them back and get them saved and get them on the right track again? And we can instruct them meekly. Why? Because that's the only way that we'll ever instruct them is with meekness. It won't be with fire against fire or sword against sword. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord unto among his brethren. And I'm sorry, I didn't have the whole quote here, and it's from Proverbs 16-19. But those two, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord to among brethren. And I don't think that people deliberately lie, but I don't think we do enough of checking out our sources and finding out if what we're passing on is really the truth or not. And the result of some of our communication, careless communication, is the sowing of discord among brethren. So what troubles us? What's the real adversary? Is it our brother that doesn't agree with us, that doesn't go by our standards? I don't think so. It's much closer than what we really want to admit. Why? Because within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Pride. All these things come from within and defile a man. And so, the real adversary is in our brother. And you've heard this many times. I've met the enemy and he is me. You know? We're the problem. Once we accept that, then maybe we can work towards a better solution with our brethren. We're all different. And we have a point of view. I don't know how well you can see that picture or not, but that's kind of an unusual picture. I developed that using PowerPoint, taking pictures of some trees in Vermont along a location by a dam. And there's a mountain in the background called Mount Ascutney. And somehow I took that Ezekiel's temple and I flipped it over and turned it around and put it down there. And it's really not the right perspective at all, but it gives you a little bit of a picture or point of view of what Ezekiel's temple looked like, with a river coming out and the many trees on the sides of the river and the fruit growing and the leaves of the trees for the healing of nations. We all see the same big picture. We look out and we see a picture, but we don't all interpret the same thing. And if I probably hadn't said anything, you probably wouldn't have a clue of what that picture was. Why? Because we see things with our eyes, but we see things differently. This expression, "all that I could see," is part of a poem that was perhaps by one of my ancestors, I don't know, Edna St. Vincent Millay. And I've told this story about my wife and I were traveling up through New York State, and we pulled off to a rest area, and there was a little marker there, and this little bit of a thing was posted there. "All that I could see from where I stood were two long mountains and a wood." And it was Edna St. Vincent Millay. And that kind of stuck in my mind a little bit. You have to be standing in a certain place to see those two long mountains and a wood. And if you move down the road 500 yards from where that was, you go down in a hollow, and you probably wouldn't see much of anything. So what we see as we look is based on where we stand. And where we stand is based on our environment, our upbringing, our education, our experience, and our influence in working with others. All of these things affect our point of view. And so we have to be aware of that. The way we're looking at things seems very logical to me and to you, but we're not seeing the same thing. We're seeing different things. Why? Because we've been programmed throughout our lives to see things differently. We need to be aware of that. That's very important. It's okay to be different. Romans 14 is a great chapter. It's how we deal with our differences that really matter. And Romans 14 specifically talks about one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I think the important thing is that when we take a position, particularly if it's a position that affects our relationship with our brethren, we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we need to follow through on the things that we truly believe until we can go back to the Word and make sure that what we believe is what God wants us to believe and is true based on the Scripture. To search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. So, again, on point of view, we see the same picture, but we don't see the same thing. We don't see the same thing even physically or mentally because of our mind and our paradigms. And so our individual viewpoints on what we're looking at are unique. We're different. They're unique viewpoints. They're limited viewpoints because they depend on where we're standing and the direction that we're looking. They're different from others, obviously. We should never consider that our point of view is the only right view. So what do we see when we look at this picture? And I wish the screen were just a little bigger because something's wrong here in our electronics. But do we see this beautiful field of flowers that God created, or do we see some of these man-made objects? you know, the houses in the background, the wire poles and things of that nature. What do we see when we look at a picture? Maybe we see both. Think about it. Is our view temporal or is it eternal? And again, we have another picture. And the question is, what do we focus on? And in this picture, we've got a tree turning color in the fall in Vermont. Or do we see the garbage cans on the ground? Do we focus on the negative or the positive? Do we believe everything we see? Question is this picture real or is it fabricated? What do you think? Well, it's partly real. This elk, if I'm not mistaken, is the one that Ken Wood hit up here on the road to Cloudcroft a few years back. It was laying on the side of the road, and I took a picture of it. I'm not sure where I got the eagle, but I got it from something else. And I, using, what do they call that? Not PowerPoint. Photoshop. I put it into that picture. So you need to look very carefully at things in this age. We're in a Photoshop Facebook world. We have to be careful what we accept. Just because something comes over Facebook or over email or over the internet doesn't make it true. We need to be very discerning in how we look at things. We need to be very careful, especially if the things that we're looking at appear to be accusations against our brethren. We need to always give them the benefit of the doubt. And so, if we change the way we look at things, the things we look at will change. And we need to take a look at ourselves, and then we can look at others differently from the man from Galilee or whatever that was from. Some good thoughts there. We need to change the way we look at things and people and turn our hearts to the wisdom of the just, because if we had a little more wisdom and more understanding, there would be a lot fewer problems. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Thank you.